gorgeous listeners. We are so excited to be back for another edition of Throwing Shade. Alan, what's up?
Thank God, I'm doing all right.
Fantastic. All right. We got this amazing question from Jack in our last episode, so much so that Alan gave him a gold star. He asked about demons' names and whether they all have names, and we just barely started that conversation, and so we decided it would be cool to dive a little bit more deeply into that. So, Alan, who are you going to introduce us to today? I want to hear some more demon names.
Yeah, thank you. So, yeah, that's what you get if you can stump me. You get a whole episode devoted to your question. I told Jack in the last episode that we need to know the names of the really, really powerful shade demon. And then I mentioned some who are sort of like not so powerful, but
have super cool names and jobs.
Right, right. So I mentioned Shabriri, mm-hmm. and I mentioned Shade.
Right, which last time actually, so Shade the Shade.
Yeah,
Shade the right, Shade. So Shade is an acronym for Shomer Dapim, which we didn't translate last time, but in Hebrew it means guardian of the pages, and it's this demon that just like hangs out over open, unattended books.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Which is a thing.
Right, for this episode, I would like to, there's a lot of shading with names that I would really like to talk about, but for time reasons.
Restrain yourself, Alan. Yeah. Just pick a few.
I'll just pick a few. They range from like really, really meaningful, well, they're all really meaningful names, but one thing I'll say is let's put the shading with the names, we'll give each one of them their own devoted episode of our podcast, and we could talk more about their names and
absolutely.
Go more in depth and whatever. Well, okay, that makes me feel better.
For sure.
But, some of them are really innocuous. Like we mentioned once, Yosef Sheda, and then
Joe. My man Joe the Demon.
And then there's also Yonasan Sheda, who also shows up in the...
It tickles me that there is a Joe the Demon and John the Demon.
Yeah,
and Yonasan. I feel like they hang out and have beers after work.
Okay.
Yeah. You know my favorite angel name? Because the angels also have names.
Right.
And like there's the big guns like Michael, Michael, and Raphael, Rafi. But there's, this really
basis
great,
with
totally,
archangels.
We're so close. We are so tight. But there's this really great collection of just bizarre rabbinic and extra rabbinic literature called the Hechalot.
Mm-hmm.
literature, which means sort of palaces. But in Hechalot literature, it talks about, there's like a very brief mention of Malach HaSheleg.
Yes.
Which translates to the snow angel.
There is a Malach HaSheleg.
And that is my favorite angel name. Now you know.
All right.
Yeah. But tell me about names of demons.
Okay. So there are... like I said, many names that we do know about. I would like to focus on the most powerful. So let's talk about the royal family. There is a...
first of all, there's a demon royal family.
Right. There is
one
king. I'm picturing
a whole reality show. I feel like could follow these guys around. And I feel like we already have that, though.
You're right. Most of the reality shows you watch are cooking related.
That's true. Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Anyway. Okay, but who's in the demon royal family?
Baking related in England. I don't know. Anyway.
Yes, it's so good. Okay.
So there's one king of the Shadim.
Mm-hmm.
There is one male demon, and yes, there are male demons and female demons.
Yeah.
Shadim.
An entire gender spectrum of demons.
Shades. Yeah. Thank you. And the Shadim, there's a one male shade who's the king and one male shade who is possibly more powerful than him or equally powerful or differently powerful, who is also male. And then there are there's like a queen. There's four queens. Four female. Shadot.
Yes,
yeah.
Queen.
You just wanted to do that.
I did. I've been waiting.
Okay.
Four queens.
Yes. If you're familiar with the Torah, you know that there's another four female leadership.
Oh my God. Yes.
Yes.
There are four what was it referred to as the four matriarchs, the four mothers.
Right.
Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah.
Correct.
And there are four demon queens.
Correct.
Is this a thing?
Yes.
They're like their foils. It's like Negascot.
Yeah, which this you're opening up a topic that I would like to discuss in a future episode as well. But part of the idea of all Shadim is that the Negascot, as you put it, right?
Yeah.
It's like there's,
which is a Scott Pilgrim reference.
Yeah.
I feel like our listeners know that. Okay. Yeah. But
anyway, okay. So let's talk about their names, though.
Yeah. Say their names.
Okay. So the king,
come on, Alan.
The king of the Shadim is Ashmedai. And I think he has an interesting name because, yeah. In his name is the Hebrew root for the word destruction, mm-hmm. Shamad.
Yeah, and that sounds right.
Right, and so, yeah, exactly. So
yeah.
He does what his name, there's meaning to his name in that sense.
Right.
Similarly, there's like a queen father, king father, I don't know. There's somebody who doesn't necessarily have the title of like a king of the Shadim, whose name is Shimdon. Mm. Again, with that root there. He happens to be the father of Ashmedai.
Okay.
And the husband of one of the queens, Naama. Naama is the name of one of the queens of the Shadim.
Oh.
Which is an interesting name, I think, because it's just a common Hebrew name,
yeah.
for women, people, you know.
Yeah. And also the name that the rabbis give to Noah, as in Noah in the Ark, give to Noah's wife.
But this is a
different Naama in the Midrash, in an extra biblical story.
Yeah, this is a different
character. This is somebody else.
Yeah.
Noah wasn't married to a demon.
Not to my knowledge. Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
That's a great Midrash, though. I encourage our listeners to go learn it.
Yeah, it's really good.
Okay, another of the queens is Malkas. That's just her name.
Which literally just means queen.
Yeah.
Okay.
Another
name. That is a woman who is owning her power.
There you go.
I love it.
And then there's Agras.
Okay.
I just mentioned her name.
I'm sure she's great, too.
And then the most famous one is, as our listeners may be familiar, is Lilith.
Lilith!
Yes. She is a Shada. She is a...
A lady shade.
Extremely powerful,
yeah.
one. And our listeners may not be aware, even those who are familiar with Lilith may not be aware that there are two Liliths.
What?
Yes.
What?
There's the catchphrase.
No, for real?
Yeah, there's two. One is called Lilith Zersa, and she is the wife of Ashmedai.
Okay.
And one is called Lilith Almasa, and she is the former wife of Adam Rishon, the first human.
Yes.
And current wife of another shade whose name is so relevant and important and powerful that I will not say the whole thing.
Whoa.
Okay.
So wait, so there's two Liliths and they're entirely different, but they're both in this demonic realm and like end up getting each other's emails all the time.
Yeah, basically.
Yeah.
And they're very powerful and yeah.
Okay. We definitely need
different.
To talk more about Lilith in both the demonic sense and in the Fraser sense and
right.
and the magazine and the fair. And all the things.
Right. Yeah.
But that's great.
Yes.
Okay, cool. With that, let's take a break. Okay, so we're having this discussion about the demons and their names. And what is it about demons and names that is so meaningful or important? Or why does this matter?
Right. So I think it's important to point out that in the Jewish tradition writ large, names are extremely important.
Mm, yeah.
And not only are they important, but they have meaning for the one who holds that name.
Mm-hmm.
And in a very significant way. I'll talk about that in a moment. But I just think it's worth pointing out that that's not necessarily true in every tradition, but it is very true in the Jewish tradition.
Sure.
So what I mean is that... Take your name, for example. You, any of our listeners, your Hebrew name is considered by the Kabbalistic writings to basically the form of the letters in your name, the sounds that they make, are descriptions of your very neshama, your soul. And they make up your soul to the point that it defines your personality and your future when your parents give you that name. And the reason I think that's significant is because...
because it justifies my practicing my signature over and over and over when I was nine.
And were you practicing your Hebrew signature when you were nine?
I was not. But okay. Getting but some that people M might have right, been. There are right. all kinds of ways to do an M
okay.
in cursive when it's you're true. Nine.
Okay.
Yeah, sorry.
Okay.
It's important. Well, it's important because like I feel like so many kids have gone through this phase where and adults maybe where you're writing your name in different ways. And because if you like it's indicative of who you are and your personality and how you want to express yourself. But this is you're talking about this in a more sort of literal, visceral soul level.
Correct.
That it is kind of the manifestation of your very self.
Right. And so the obvious question is a parent isn't a prophet. A parent, when they name a child, doesn't know what that child's going to turn out to be like.
Yeah.
Well, say these Kabbalistic Sefarim, these Kabbalistic writings, that in fact Hashem gives each parent, or each set of parents, as the case may be, Ruach HaKodesh. Basically a temporary prophecy to tell when they're in the process of naming their child. And then, and when they come to that point to name the child, they actually are defining that person's soul.
I love that we're talking about this today. When this morning we were just at a bris of circumcision, and we were where they gave the name to this little boy, and they happened to have named him Eliyahu because he for many reasons, but partially because Eliyahu is associated with just like fire and this fiery spirit and literal fire and this immediacy and this passion. And this child was born, I believe, on Independence Day, at least in, on an evening when there were fireworks
American
going
Independence
off.
Day.
And so there's that very close connection between the circumstances of his birth and the name that the parents decided to give him.
Sure, sure. And there's lots of things about that, giving children's in the Jewish tradition, our listeners may be familiar even with traditions of naming children after circumstances of birth or relatives who have passed on in the Ashkenazi tradition or even are living in some Sephardi traditions, Mizrahi, whichever.
Right.
And
so no pressure, but parents out there, as you're thinking of the names for your children,
they're under enough pressure.
You are literally like channeling a drop of prophecy to determine who your child will be forever.
Correct.
Yeah.
But it's automatic. You don't have to think about it.
Hashem, I feel like we're giving people mixed messages here.
You're trying to make people... Never mind. Anyway. So I think that's relevant for Shadim as well. Because when you look at their names, indeed, you see that that is something which defines who they are as a character. So
right. It's a little bit more, I hinted at this before, I think, but it's a little bit more like job title.
Oh,
than
yeah.
Name.
In some cases, absolutely. There's a shade machlas, which just means disease. You know what that shade does.
Yeah. Yeah. You see that at the top of a resume and you're like, oh, yeah, if that's what I need, I'm going to hire that guy.
Right. Some of them are not so clear. But
this podcast brought to you by ZipRecruiter. Sorry. Someday.
Okay. We are not sponsored by anybody yet. Anyway.
Not opposed to it. Okay, so Matlat.
Right.
And
yeah, but that's just an example.
That's got to be a tough name to grow up with, I got to tell you.
Well, if you're a shade, maybe not.
Like, what do you get made fun of on the playground if your name is disease? You're sort of cutting off the possible creativity of the bullies around you.
I think at one point in every one of these episodes, you say something... I have no idea what to say to respond to it.
You'll get used to it.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's a little bit more like job titles. It's a little bit more about kind of what each of these entities embodies.
Yeah.
As opposed to just...
And that's in keeping with the larger Jewish tradition is what I think I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
However, you know, names are also used in ways of let's say manipulating the supernatural, right? So in a case, for example, our listeners might be familiar with a case of somebody who is ill, so sick, so ill
right.
that it seems like it's not going to work out. And right. we're going to talk about this because it's related to Shadim, hopefully in another podcast. episode, I mean. But one way to avoid the outcome that everyone would not like to see is to change the name of the person who is sick.
Right. Which I understand is sort of tricking the Malach HaMavet, right?
Correct.
Tricking the angel of death into thinking like, oh, I'm not really this sick guy. I'm this other person.
Right.
So, you know, go next door.
Yeah, basically. But another interesting thing that I just wanted to bring up is that when it, in the context of Shady, you know, we mentioned, I think, in a previous episode, Kameas, amulets.
Mm-hmm.
And there are ways for certain experts, Baal Shem and such.
Masters of the name.
Correct. To use, well, in that case, using the name of Hashem, right? Again, I'm calling it supernatural manipulation. It's obviously a little bit more complex than that, but
yeah.
But
not like Ghostbusters kind of supernatural manipulation. We're talking about the big guy now.
That, well, that's one.
Yeah.
But what I'm trying to get at is that using Kameas, one could either attract or repel different Shadim as necessary. And the way they do that is by naming the Shadim on the actual Kameas themselves.
Yeah. Well, I think we've alluded to this, and it feels like a good thing to keep in mind, just, you know, in the vein of better living through Jewish demonology. When you name something, you contain it in a way, and you can control it more, which is, you know, with great power comes great responsibility.
You said it way better than me.
All right, let's take a break. We got a fabulous listener question this week from Tali, who tweets as @underratedwitch, which is awesome and I love. Thank you, Tali, for sending in your question. And she asked us, are there any good shadim? Which is excellent, right?
Yeah.
So I looked at this question and immediately got excited because, first of all, this word good is so just deceptively complicated and a totally loaded term. And it makes me think of, you know, looking at the book of Bereshit in the beginning, the Genesis at the beginning, when God is creating the world and declares all of these things to be good, 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 right? And there's, I don't think God is going around declaring the sun and the moon and the stars to be morally good. It seems like it's more a declaration of usability or functionality or usefulness, that kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, you look at this question, are there any good shadim? And I think it's worthwhile to just note the tension between moral goodness and usefulness.
Right.
So how would you respond to that? Are there any good shadim?
Right. No, I agree. It's an excellent question. I think that, so if we're going to go with your definition of good being useful, the answer is absolutely. All shadim are good in that sense.
Okay, because, yeah, yeah.
Right? No, because, yeah, you know, all of Hashem's creation, every creature of Hashem's is useful.
Amen.
And as long as it's existing, then it's...
Right, it's serving a particular purpose in the bigger creation. Yeah.
Right. If I'm going to guess that Tali
is this maybe not what Tali meant?
Right.
Yeah. So let's play out the moral side of it.
Right.
Are there any morally good shadim?
Right. So I would agree that it's a loaded term, and shadim have purpose. The answer I would say is probably yes, in the sense that we do find many stories in the Gemara and other places where shadim do what seem on the surface, at least, to be morally good things.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, for example, Yosef Sheda, and I'll bring him up again. Here's an example of a shade who is an expert in not just the written, but also the oral Torahs. He's a scholar. There are other shadim we know who are Talmidei Chachamim. And in the realm of Torah and mitzvahs, which Jewish tradition would deem to be a morally good thing, they are involved in that, and therefore
they are learned folk.
Right. And not only that, but Yosef Sheda is an example where when the rabbis in the Gemara have an issue of some even basic halachic thing, they might consult with Yosef Sheda for help, for an answer, which they do.
Joe's a dude. Yeah.
Yeah. So that's one example. Another one of my favorites comes from Maseches Me'ilah, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who is you could call him the father of Jewish mysticism. Mm, he's the composer / redactor of the of the Zohar.
Right. Such an interesting character.
Right. Yeah. And he finds himself in a situation where the emperor has decreed something against the Jewish people, and everyone gets all depressed. And then there's a shade called Ben Tamalion who comes and possesses the daughter of this emperor. And as a result, the emperor gets all crazy and what am I going to do? And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai shows up knowing that Ben Tamalion is there. He's upset about Ben Tamalion being there, actually, because Ben Tamalion is a shade. He wishes it was a malach, interestingly. But But the shade Ben Tamalion comes and possesses the daughter of this emperor. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai shows up and exorcises the shade from the daughter of the emperor. Uh-huh. And the emperor is so grateful and says, and says, what can I do? I go into my treasury, take anything you want. And Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai goes into the treasury.
Yay.
He finds the decree and rips it up.
Right. I love that there are these little stories every once in a while where like one really talented rabbi just solves anti-Semitism.
Right. Right. Well, the point of the story is to show you that the shade Ben Tamalion is there. He does this thing that shadim do.
Right.
But it's
there's
for a good...
little bit of rabbinic wish fulfillment there too.
Sure. Sure.
Yeah. Excellent question, Tali. Thank you so much for sending it in. Everybody, if you have a question about shadim, shoot it at us over Twitter at Throwing Shade, and we will try and get to it in a subsequent episode. That brings us to the end of our time. Alan, do you have an idea for an action item for our listeners to take into their week to bring a little bit more throwing shade and Jewish demonology into their lives every day?
I do. It's kind of controversial, but
ooh,
we'll
bring it.
Try it. Maybe it's not controversial. I don't know. What I think is controversial is it? Anyway, so I'm very much involved, as you know, in learning Likutei Moharan, the magnum opus
of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, a very famous Torah in that particular work is the Azamra, Torah Resh Pei Beis, in that. And one of the things it says in there is that inside every person, no matter how evil or difficult that person is, that person, how evil that person's life may seem, there is always a point of good. Mm-hmm. And it's the job of every person to find that point. And so, you know, we were just learning about shadim. Shadim, let's make no mistake, are evil. They are bad. They cause harm. It is not good to be around them. And yet, what we find often in the stories about them is that these rabbanim, these gedolim, these tzaddikim, really, are able to find something useful in them, some point of light, some point of good in each of these terrible, terrible creatures in every other possible way. Mm-hmm. So my action item for our listeners would be, do the following exercise. Think of the most demonic person you can. Think about somebody who you have a very difficult time with, and do some real work, some real introspection, and find the point of good, at least one, in every single human being, no matter how evil or difficult it may be. That's my action.
And then use it to your advantage to make the world better and end anti-Semitism.
Absolutely.
Okay.
And bigotry and racism and sexism, etc.
All the things.
Yeah.
All of the interconnected things. Okay. I will remind of the tension between good as moral and good as useful and how.
Did I get it?
That's an action item.
I got it.
I don't know, man. Thanks, everybody, for listening.
Just going to end it there.
Thanks, everybody, for listening. We will catch you next week on another episode of Throwing Shade, Better Living Through Jewish Demonology. See you later, everybody.
The podcast you just heard was published with Anchor. Got something you want to say to the creator of this show? Send them a voice message using the Anchor app, free for iOS and Android.